Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, welcome, welcome. And I feel like people are waiting before we even started Mufti Saab. So I want to say assalamu alaikum and welcome everyone to Behind the Scenes every Wednesday night with Mufti Abdul Rahman. Mufti Abdul Rahman, look at him looking sharp, and myself, Abdullah Wahid. And we go behind the scenes and talk about the surahs or the verses that were revealed and the timeline of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, chronologically, what came first and what was happening in the city of Mecca or in the city of Medina in some respective verses. So I want to welcome everyone. Please join and please identify yourself. I always say this, say your name and say your city, your state, your country, and let us know how the day is going. And if you guys are enjoying our Miftah live sessions that are being premiered and broadcasted to you every single night in the weekdays, Monday to Friday, we got you busy, you know? So you, on the Day of Judgment, Shaitan got no game on you. Shaitan's like, man, you're too busy for us. So if we keep ourselves busy, Shaitan has no time to occupy us. That's why, إِلَّمْ تَشْغَلْكَ شَغَلَتْكَ. The nafs, you know, if you keep yourself busy, the Shaitan really can't do much to you. So you have the whole evening, every night you can spend with Miftah, and I'm telling you, you won't be disappointed, especially if Mufti Saab shows up and he starts to sing in English and starts to do his Urdu poetry. You'll be tantalized.
No more. I'm not singing in English anymore. Assalamu alaikum. I'm not. No more English singing for sure. You guys went crazy on me.
I'm telling you, Mufti Saab, I don't know why you did it, but I'm telling you, you have a great voice. And let's try to stick to Urdu and Arabic. I think the language of English, it sounds beautiful when it's recited in a beautiful voice, but just, you know, it doesn't sound, for me, it's like a psychological thing. I can't picture you singing in English, something in English.
Khalas, I'll take your word for it. And just say salam to all these brothers and sisters who are coming from different places. We have a lot of brothers from other mothers.
Yasser Suleiman from Palestine. Yeah,
straight from Palestine.
The only thing Palestinian him right now is the olives he ate for dinner.
Yeah, that's it.
Alhamdulillah.
And you have Sheikh Maqsood coming from Fort McMurray.
MashaAllah. Sheikh Maqsood, welcome. Canada.
Canada. These Canadians, they take, you know what they do, right? For their amusement, they watch our president's speeches and his videos, and they get amused by that.
Alhamdulillah, our president is
don't say too much. He's just providing comedy.
Yeah, I'm not going to get into politics right now.
And then we have all these other sisters and brothers. Mashallah. Jazakallah khair for joining us. But let them know that about our inshallah the Friday night live that we're going to have this Friday. We have the amazing guests we're having. What's our lineup this Friday?
Mufti Saab. You know, the Friday night lineup, this Friday night lineup looks really good. We have Sheikh Hassan Ali joining us Friday night live at 9:30 from England. And then we have Sheikh Qari Nu'mani, right?
Yeah.
He is world-renowned reciter. He is amazing. It marvels me every time he reads. He can read in any reciter's voice and tone. Yeah. He can copy Afasi, he can copy Mu'iqali, he can copy. He can probably copy me too, if you know my voice.
he should tell him to copy you.
I'm going to read, and then I'm going to ask him to copy me.
Okay, that's going to be amazing.
He can, mashallah, imitate anyone in recitation. It's so beautiful. Imagine all the big reciters of the world in one throat, in one vocal, and in one ability, and one person. So amazing. So Mufti Saab, let's go ahead. Here's Mufti Saab. Everybody, anyone have any questions for Mufti Abdul Rahman, please feel free to send your questions his way, and him and I will just, you know, see what we're doing is we're just enjoying time with the Quran is enjoyable, you know, and that's what we're doing. And we did this in the month of Ramadan, and we do it once. Mufti Saab, we have to join each other once a week, you know. I don't feel that bond, brotherhood.
Yeah, just but nazar na lag jaye yaar.
I used to see you every night, and now I see you once a week.
I'm okay with that, man.
You okay? Meri aankhein tarasti hain aapko dekhne ke liye.
Why do you have to move your head like this for?
Because it is the Indian bobblehead. All right, let's go, Mufti Saab. Let's go, Mufti Saab. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are in Surah Mudathir, and you want to start, Mufti Saab? You want to say something? You haven't said something. Why don't you say something in the meantime?
I did say things. I mean, alhamdulillah, this is our, which week is this? This is our
fourth
third week. No, third week. as far as the surahs are concerned.
We spent 2 weeks on Alaq, and this is our fourth.
Yeah, so this third surah that we have done. So, I mean, the third episode of a surah. So we did one as a background of Surah Alaq. So this, we talked about Surah Mudathir last week. We spoke about the first seven verses. And we're not going to go into the seven verses again. So hopefully everyone understood those verses and got some reflections from them and some life lessons from those seven verses. Now we move on to the next few verses.
Yeah.
Surah Alaq and Surah Mudathir have this very unique similarity, because they're also revealed in the initial stages of Nubuwwah. Surah Alaq has a portion which the Mukhatib, the one that's being spoken to, is the Prophet ﷺ. So this Wahid Sigha. So Iqra, the Mukhatib is the Prophet ﷺ, right? And same thing with Mudathir. Ya ayyuhal Mudathir, Qum. One person. So the first few verses of Surah Alaq, the Prophet is being addressed. The first few verses of Surah Mudathir, the Prophet is being addressed. Then there's three verses, and I'm going to leave the numbers for you, brothers and sisters, so you can do some homework on your own. Then there's three verses in between. And this one is فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ فَذَلِكَ يَوْمَ إِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ. These three verses, now in the middle, Surah Alaq has this as well. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى.
Yep.
So there's verses over there and there's verses over here. These few verses then remind us about Akhirah. Okay?
Yeah.
And then right after that, there's a transition into Allah addressing one enemy of Islam, a critic of Islam. In Surah Alaq, Allah addresses Abu Jahl. And Surah Mudathir is what we're going to be speaking about today. The next few verses and the background behind these verses, what happened? Who was that person who came to the Prophet? What did he say? What was happening behind the scenes? That Allah had to have a detailed explanation, not of just his words, but his mental state of mind. And he addressed this. So that's basically, we're putting you now into the picture of sitting behind the scenes of what was happening at the time of Surah Mudathir. And Surah Alaq, we never mentioned Abu Jahl's story because those verses were revealed later.
Yeah, Mudathir too, Muftab, there's something very similar. Like you said it right. The first few revelations have a defensive stance against what the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ being defended by Allah, and the people who are saying negative things about the Prophet ﷺ, throwing phobic, like, you know, negative and hateful remarks to the Prophet ﷺ, are being rebutted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes, you know, you may like, two great people are talking, the Prophet and Allah. I mean, who is this nonsense, Abu Jahl, Walid Mughira? But it feels like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the Prophet to know that I will back you up. I will defend you when these people speak on your behalf.
Yep.
It's amazing when other prophets were, you know, were insulted. Other prophets were insulted. They spoke on their own behalf. You know, ya qawmi laysa bi dalalatun walakinni rasulun min rabbil alamin. People, come on, man. Laysa bi safaha. I'm not crazy. I'm not lost. The Prophet ﷺ is being defended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, so both surahs, like you say, Alaq and Mudathir. I want to ask you a question. I know we're transitioning from, we're skipping a few verses and we're going to go to the story of the character that accuses and mocks the Prophet ﷺ. But my question is, why is Qiyamah mentioned in the middle of this discussion? فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ, right? And I know you know the answer. And I know you're a smart guy. But all of a sudden, there's نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. And when there will be a blow in the trumpet, that's what نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. And Allah is saying, that is a day, فَذَلِكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ. That's a day, it's going to be a difficult day. عَلَى الْكَافِينَ غَيْرِ يَسِيرٌ. And the disbelievers, is not going to be easy. So Allah is kind of emphasizing how difficult this day is compared to other parts of the Quran. Allah does emphasize on things, and here He's emphasizing. Why? You want me to tell you? Want to tell me?
No, you go ahead, Bajan.
I feel like, you know, sometimes the haters, they forget there's an end to it.
Yeah.
Sometimes people who are oppressors, they forget there's an end to it. There's going to be a day when you have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You catch that? You know. You're like, you know, sometimes people are saying things and getting away with it because they're financially richer than someone, or they have a louder voice, and then no one can defend them, and there's someone being victimized and abused, in this case, a Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when the person is in the person has an upper hand, authority, aggression, and he's doing the aggression, or she's doing the aggression, they feel like no one can stop me. right? It, Quran talks about this from here, right? كان لآياتنا عنه. Who's going to stop me? I'm too good for this.
Yep.
Allah is telling everyone, hey, there's an end to this. You know when that end comes? فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُرِ. So Allah brings that like subtle point there. Hey, you zalim, there's a day of judgment. You know, you oppressor, there's a day of judgment. Then Allah, that's just like a, you know, that's like a sprinkle in their face, like in all coming back. And also, tasalli. You know, in Urdu, you know the word tasalli?
Comforting.
Comforting. So you know your Urdu. So there's this comfort, solace to the believers. Yes, I cannot wait. You know, someone said to me very nice the other day. He said, Sheikh Abdullah, I sleep because I believe in Jahannam. I'm like, what? That's the first time I heard that one. He's like, when I read the way, you know, some of these, we were talking about the DACA and the Mexicans who were released by, you know, the federal, state judge, the United States federal court, you know, Supreme Court, made an order to release all the children who are in incarceration because of COVID-19. And watching this and hearing and reading the articles of these innocent kids who are being released in captivity and separated from their mothers for so many years, months, children, we're talking about 2 years old, 1 year old, 3 months, they've been separated from their parents, and now that they can't even recognize their parents after years. It's a very emotional state. And people who are doing this, like, you have to question, do they even have hearts? There's so many things happening in the world where there's oppression. Do you really believe there's a heart? So the young brother said to me, he said, Sheikh Abdullah, I sleep and I'm able to cling on to my sanity because I know there's accountability for these people. There is فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُرِ. There we go. That's my input on that. So I wanted to just drop that. I know that was not part of the script. I apologize.
We don't have a script, Bajan.
You know, it's part of the script. You have the script. I know you have a script, you know. But then we go ahead to what happens to the person behind the scenes. So the Prophet ﷺ is inviting towards Islam. And one of the biggest arguments at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was, why لولا أنزل هذا القرآن على رجل من قريتين عظيم. Why wasn't this Quran revealed upon the two, you know, most noble people from the biggest cities in that area, Taif and Mecca? When they say that in Surah Zukhruf, this is وقالوا لولا نزل هذا القرآن على رجل من قريتين عظيم. Surah Zukhruf, you know, it says it in verse number 31. Why wasn't this Quran revealed upon these people? Now the question is, Islam, like, you know, this was one of the arguments of the Quraysh, and still some of the arguments. If Islam was true, then these poor people would not have accepted it. The rich people accepted. It's a flawed discussion and argument anyways. So, and when they were referring to the leader and the chief and the noble person of Mecca, they were referring to Walid ibn Mughira. And anyone that knows...
So the character behind the story over here, his name is?
Walid ibn Mughira.
Walid ibn Mughira.
Yeah,
Bajan, tell us at the time when this surah was revealed. So, what was the condition of Islam? There were very few, the few members in the community, the Prophet's wife, mm-hmm. Khadija al-Anha, Ali bin Abi Talib. You know, you had Zayd al-Anhu, the one who he made his son, because you know the next surah was revealed when the Prophet was in his lap and when his head was in his lap and he was resting. So you have these few individuals. You know, the community is very small.
So I have to say this, like, from what I'm reading, when I'm reading this, I feel like these verses from the 11 to later were reviewed kind of later.
Later, yeah.
Much later. But the early verses were number 2, then Muzammil number 3, Qalam next surahs. But this was happening in this surah. That's why we're talking about it.
Yeah.
So you're right.
So you have this person who the Prophet, imagine, like, I'm going to give you a scenario.
All right.
Imagine you have a very good business plan. Or that you have a very good, you know, institution or masjid that you're a very good project that you're fundraising for. Bajan, you're, mashallah, you and Sheikh Maqsood are master at that stuff, presenting.
If anybody ever needs assistance in collecting some funds for their institution, please call 911.
And, especially for the well, you know, the well, you know what I'm talking about.
Okay, let's go ahead.
So you have hope and expectation from a certain individual or a certain community that these people will help you, or this individual will, you know, buy into your business plan, and you sit with that person and you present everything you can to this person. And that person is a noble person, right? He's a noble person. There's like the nobility is, that's why you're sitting with that person, because he's noble, right?
Correct.
So, or she's noble. So that's, and then that person out of her or his nobility even though they may not believe in your program or your project, or they may not believe in your invention or your business strategy, but they have the akhlaq. I'm a little echoing a bit because, okay, now I'm good.
You're perfect.
They have the akhlaq and the nobility to sit with you and listen to you, okay? So this is what Walid ibn Mughira, give us, Walid ibn Mughira was that individual at the time of Makkah, a noble person, someone that people respected, someone who had it all, someone whose wealth was not just in a certain investment, but rather, you know, وَمَهَّدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا. Allah says, وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. He had wealth that was spread across many different investments. Mm-hmm. He was not just rich from one source, but he had wealth, agricultural land in Taif and every, you know, all over the place. So this man had it all. And the Prophet was sitting with, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was going to sit with this person, and he knew he was a noble person. Let me give this person da'wah. And he had expectations of this person. He really, really wanted to, he really expected this person that he's a noble person. Since he's noble, he's never hurt me before, he's going to listen to me. So then what happens when he comes to the Prophet?
See, the Prophet never left anyone out. You know, the Prophet gave da'wah to the rich, to the poor, to the Arabs, to the non-Arabs, never discriminated. He never said, oh, these, you know, filthy rich people, arrogant people. No, he wished hidayah for every person. You know, that was his kan haris ala islamihim. You know, he wanted to make sure every person in that part of the world heard the message, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. So he went to Walid Mughira. Mufti Sahib, do you know Walid Mughira was like the judge of Makkah? You know, and people of Makkah respected him. He was like the adil, you know, the most, one of the most tolerant, you know, fair members of Makkah. He was called Rayhanatul Quraysh. Rayhanatul Quraysh means whenever the people in Quraysh had a dispute, they would come to him. From Bani Makhzum. Anytime they had a dispute, Walid al-Mughira was the guy. He would solve it. He was rich. He was heard. He was understood. One of the things they called him honest and fair for, because Banu Hashim and the other tribes of Mecca would trade the opportunity of washing the Kaaba, rinsing the Kaaba, and covering the Kaaba with drapes. Walid Mughira's clan would do it. Banu Makhzum would do it 1 year, and the other tribes of Quraysh would do the other day. And there was a fair dealing with the Quraysh. So he was honest, he was fair, he was rich, he was considered to be the qudat of Quraysh al-Jahiliyyah. He was considered to be the judge and judging factor of the people of Jahiliyyah. So very prominent personality. Yep. And the Prophet ﷺ goes to him and he invites him towards Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ knew this person was an open denier, but he still gave him the opportunity to sit with him. Walid Mughira's argument was this: أَيُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَأَتْرُكُ وَأَنَا كَبِيرُ قُرَيْشِ وَسَيِّدُهَا. How can this Quran come to Muhammad? I am the leader of Quraysh. I'm the one that deserves revelation. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّ نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَرَفَعْنَا بَعْضًا فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ لِيَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا زُخْرِيَّةً وَرَحْمَةُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. I love this ayah. Allah says, and I'm going to paraphrase the translation to this ayah. Allah says, you don't have influence in choosing the wealth distribution. You think you have a choice in distributing Allah's nubuwa and prophethood? Like Allah does, you don't have influence on where the money goes. نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ. We decide who's rich, who's poor, who's going to be the boss, who's going to be the employee. Now you're telling us that you want to decide, and you are questioning where we put our prophethood? No. اللَّهُ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. Allah chooses where he wants to put prophethood. So this was one of his criticism, like, you know, it was an arrogant criticism. And finally he said, you know what, there was some people who were entering into Islam, the poor people, the slaves at that time, they were entering into Islam. So Walid al-Mughira thought about it. He said, let me just spend a moment and listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he has to say, you know, what is there that will impress me. And he went, فَجَاءَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read some verses of the Quran to Walid ibn Mughira. He read Surah Sajda, right? He read Surah Sajda to Walid. I'm going to open the Surah Sajda to you guys so you guys could just enjoy some of my recitation. You guys, Mufti Sahib, you okay with that?
Yeah, definitely. But we gotta make it as real as possible. So
you read Surah Sajda. Not the Prophet ﷺ read in his beautiful voice. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alif Lam Mim. تنزيل الكتاب لا ريب فيه من رب العالمين أم يقولون افترى بل هو الحق من ربك لتنذر قوما ما أتاهم من نذير ما أتاهم من نذير من قبلك لعلهم يهتدون. مفتي صاحب,
if you focus on
بارك الله تبارك الله, say ما شاء الله loud, say ما شاء الله, you know, I don't want to lose my throat, you know what I'm saying,
ما شاء
الله. مفتي صاحب, listen to this, the choice of revelation in front of this arrogant person who is skeptical and who is doubting the Quran and the Prophet is amazing. Allah says, "Tanzilu al-kitab." This is the book that came down. لا ريب فيه من رب العالمين, to a skeptic, to from the رب العالمين. أم يقولون افترى. They're calling this a lie. They're telling the Quran is a lie or is false. Allah says, "No, بل هو الحق." This is the truth. Imagine how hard this hit him. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم read and he read, and of course he read to the verse where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did sajda. You know. إنما يؤمن بآياتنا الذين إذا ذكروا بها, you know, Allah, all the way to the sajda, and the Prophet talks about how these people who believe in these verses, how they humble themselves and they praise Allah. And Walid al-Mughira, it got to this arrogant person and he went back and he thought about this. And the Quraysh recognized that Walid al-Mughira was affected. You know, he was affected. فَرَقَّ لَهُ. And Walid, people found out that he might accept Islam. And if Walid ibn al-Mughira accepts Islam, what's going to happen, Mufti Saab?
Yep, it's going to be a big blow to their agenda.
It's going to go viral. And they want to suppress the truth. Now, they say it's Saba. Saba means a person who forsakes the religion of their forefathers. So who finds out? Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl is a nephew of Walid al-Mughira, someone younger, you know. He finds out about this. Abu Jahl ibn Makhzum, also he's a nephew of Walid. He goes to his uncle and says, "Ya am, oh my uncle, I heard that you are going to leave the religion of your forefather and accept Muhammad. Inna qawmaka yuridunaka an yajma'u laka malan li'utuka." The people, Quraysh, are like, "Well, we will do anything to convince you, please do not accept Muhammad as a prophet. We will give you money, we'll give you power, we'll give you everything you want." So Walid al-Mughira was like, "Listen, guys, لَقَدْ عَلِمَتْ قُرَيْشْ أَنِّي مِنْ أَكْثَرِهَا مَالًا." Quraysh knows very well, I'm the wealthiest amongst them. So please don't try to entice me, leave me alone. So the people are like, "Come on, you cannot accept this religion." So Walid al-Mughira said, "Listen, let me tell you the truth. I know poetry, I know everything, I know Arabic, I know the linguistics, the language of Arabic better than any one of you." And let me tell you what I felt. "Wallahi ma minkum rajulun a'rafu bil ash'ari minni." That's the truth, is none of you know poetry better than me. "Wala a'lamu bi rajzihi wala bi qasidihi minni." No one knows the rhythmic structure of poetry and the meanings of poetry. No one knows even the songs and the lyrics of jinns. This is like they would relate poetry to jinns. "Wala bi ash'ar al-jinn." Wallahi, this is what a non-Muslim is saying about this. Okay, this is where the Quran becomes so beautiful. "Wallahi ma yushbihu alladhi yaqulu shay'an min hadha." What the Prophet is saying doesn't resemble any of that false discussions that we hear from other people's poems. And Allah says in the Quran, "وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَ." Quran is not poetry. This is the language, the kalam, the words of God. So nevertheless, this is Walid al-Mughira. He says, "I love this statement of a non-Muslim and support of the Quran." So many, you know, people who write on the Prophet's life, who write about the Quran, are non-Muslims. I mean, it's amazing, but they don't accept it. So that's when I realized guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what this Walid al-Mughira said. "وَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّ لِقَوْلِ أَلَّذِي يَقُولُهُ يَقُولُ لَحَلَاوَ." Wallah, I swear the words the Prophet is saying has a sweetness. "وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ لَطَلَاوَ." And upon the sweetness, there's this fresh. It's fresh. It feels good when you hear it. When you speak it, when you recite it, there's this attraction to it. It's not just something, you know, something that sounds good but no meaning. "وَإِنَّهُ لَمُثْمِرٌ أَعْلَى." Muthmirun meaning it's very rich from the words مُغْذِقٌ أَسْفَلَ, and it's very deep from its roots, meaning from the bottom of it, meaning that it's not just beautiful words. You know, sometimes things sound good, but they don't mean good. The Quran sounds good, and it's full of depth. Wallahi, subhanAllah. These are وَإِنَّهُ لَيَعْلُو وَلَا يُعْلَى عَلَيْهِ. This Quran eventually is going to be the real deal. It's going to take over all speech, and nothing can overwhelm this in academic sciences or argument or any form of discussion. وَإِنَّهُ لَيُحَطِّمُ مَا تَحْدَى. It's going to destroy any form of discussion. And then Abu Jahl said, لَا يَرْضَى عَنْكَ.
This has to be, like, in my, you know, limited research, the you know, the most poetic praise that a non-Muslim, you know, that gave to the Quran or recited or said about the Quran. I mean, this is just poetic and its essence, and everything he said has a reality to it. And this is
he was very eloquent, you know?
Very eloquent way of describing what the Quran was, even though he just heard a small portion of it. Mm-hmm. So imagine if he heard the entire Quran, what he would have said, right?
I'm telling you, Muhtasab, the leaders of Makkah, who did not even accept, they knew Islam was true.
Yep.
They knew the Quran was true. They just couldn't find.
So that's what we're going to talk about later in the next few verses, why they couldn't.
Yeah. So I think this is enough to tell the audience. This was what was happening behind the scene. But I want the audience to know that this Walid al-Mughira is no small deal. He's a big personality. He understands the Quran is true. He praises the beauty of the Quran and the eloquence of the Quran and the magnanimity of the Quran. At the same time, this person never gets to accept Islam. And Mufti Sahib will tell you why. His children, most of his children accept Islam. And from his own progeny, we have the giant, the great legend, Khalid bin Walid. And some of the people who are in the audience be like, what? Really? His son is Khalid bin Walid. His elder son is Walid ibn Walid. The brother of Khalid bin Walid who accepted Islam. Hisham bin Walid ibn Walid, another person who accepted Islam in Fatih Makkah, Hisham. And so his sons and his children, daughters, they accepted Islam. Many of them, some of them died before. But brothers and sisters, it's unbelievable how such a, you know, arrogant human, Allah gives guidance to their children. But that's what I'm saying. The Prophet made effort on the father and guidance came to the children. Same with Abu Jahl. The Prophet made effort on Abu Jahl and guidance came to his son Ikrama. So you never know, but your effort never goes to waste. And that is a little background of this guy. Walid al-Mughira will show back up in Surah Qalam. So we'll talk about him again, inshallah.
So remember that name.
Walid al-Mughira, and Mufti Sahib is going to give you more insight of what happened in the surah, like from the tafsir aspect.
So basically, this is the background. And now we're going to talk about when Abu Jahl asks Walid al-Mughira, look, we'll give you all the money you need. And then he gives this, you know, eloquent speech about the Quran. So then Abu Jahl says, well, we got to say something. You know, we can't just stay quiet. So Walid bin Mughira, he says, okay, give me some time. So over here, you know, Allah is speaking about this, right? Allah is speaking about this person, Dharni wa man khalaqtu wahida. Leave me alone. Let me handle this man. Right?
Yeah. He's like, Walid al-Mughira tells, like, you're right, Mufti Sahib. He said that, just give me some time to think about what I can answer. I don't have an answer right now.
The reason why he said that is because he knew, he's a very smart person. He knew that he needs to say something that everyone will agree upon that would stick. Because if you criticize someone with three different criticisms, people from outside will come and say you're confused. Like, an outsider would come and say, look, what is he? Is he crazy? Is he a magician? Is he a poet? What is he? So you have to think of something that is unanimous. Everyone agrees upon that.
Yeah, right? Did people enjoy my recitation? I never got any subhanallahs.
No, people did enjoy it. Why are you so worried about people enjoying your recitation?
I'm very insecure with you. When you have a beautiful voice and me, I don't have that, you know, gift.
No, you have a beautiful voice, man.
Barakallah feek. I'm messing around, just trying to mess with the crowd.
So that's what's happening over here. So he says, look, I need to think of something. So this idea of thinking about what to say and how to criticize a prophet and what slander or what slogan they should give was the responsibility of Walid bin Mughira now, okay? Mm-hmm. So now Allah says, gives a little background about this person. He says, وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. Verse number 12, I gave this man plenty wealth. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. And I gave him children who were present, which isn't a very interesting thing that Allah mentions, وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. I'm going to just, just go off topic for 1 second over here. Why did, when Allah, there's no word in the Quran that's extra. So when he describes this ni'mah of that he gave to Walid ibn Mughira, he describes it as children that are shuhud. Shuhud means present, because it's a ni'mah to have children, but it's the greatest ni'mah to have children who are always around you, serving you. Hmm. And so there's parents of ours who live in the subcontinent far away from us. And we are far, some of our fathers and mothers came, and their parents are all the way, somewhere else, and they're not present with them to serve them. You know, it is a ni'mah to have children who are always around you, serving you, not far away from you. So may Allah make us among those who can be close to our parents.
And we should try to be close to our parents, especially in their old age.
Exactly. Make an active effort, not just an active effort to go to the best school districts and best cities, but active effort to make sure, I love when I hear people say, I'm moving to this place because it's better for my parents. Amazing. Understanding what's better for your parents. And so no one's saying, of course, live your life, but be present with them. I always say that, we've traveled many countries, and we've been to some of the poorest areas of the world where people don't even have fresh water, and they don't know what they're going to eat for food that day.
Are you talking about Flint? Like, we don't have good water.
Alhamdulillah, man, you guys have amazing, right? We've been all over the world, and alhamdulillah, we've seen in villages of Pakistan and Bangladesh and Africa. And I would say that from my experience of traveling, the most depressed people that live with anxiety and they're just counting down days are not those people who don't know what to eat and are looking for fresh water, but are those parents who are living in nursing homes that don't know when their children are going to come to visit them. The only memory they have of their children is a picture on the wall, right? So banina shuhuda, Allah says, is a ni'mah he gave to Walid ibn Mughira, children who are present. وَمَهَّدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا. He said, I literally made life comfortable for this person. And then he says, ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدْ. Thumma over here is ta'ajjub. It's like...
Really?
Like,
really?
Really? أَنْزَلْتُكَ دَارِي وَأَطْعَمْتُكَ وَأَسْقَيْتُكَ ثُمَّ أَنْتَ تَشْتُمُنِي. Like, this is a way in Arabic. Like, I hosted you in my house. I fed you. I gave you water. And then you curse me? Then you spit in my plate?
You're talking smack?
Then you smack? Talk. So thumma is that. This is from ta'ajjub.
I like that.
Like, I gave you all this. This should have been enough for you to understand my greatness and to understand and to value the one who I've sent to you. Like, if you love somebody, you love the messenger as well, right? Like, Ka'b, one who is giving his clothes as a gift to the messenger who came to him to tell him that Allah has forgiven you, right? You love that person who brought that news to you, right? So he's saying, thumma, then what happens? What's even crazier? Yatma'u an azid. You want more even. Kalla, never. Kalla is never, no way. And then he speaks about why this person did not listen, even though he even said all this praise about the Quran and everything he loved. Why did he not obey? What was stopping him? But Jan, this one word, I believe, is one of the key reasons for friction in our families, friction within husband and wives. It was one of the key reasons why we can't change our lives.
This communities, members everywhere.
Anid. Allah says this person was stubborn. Stubborn. Being stubborn, he first highlights the key reason. His mind was already made up. He was stubborn about what his thoughts were.
Because he was arrogant.
That comes later, Bajan.
Okay,
That comes later. You see, this is an important element. Now, when you hear these next few verses, you're like, okay, how is that relevant with me?
Are you done with the stubbornness? I want to talk about something about stubborn.
Go ahead.
I have my discussion on stubborn. I'm sure you probably agree or disagree, whatever. I do care if you agree, but if you disagree, you can correct me. I think being stubborn is not a bad thing sometimes.
Of course not.
Yeah. If you're stubborn because you're on the truth, good for you.
That's called istiqamah.
It's called istiqamah. But people use that word against people who are principled. Like, man, you're so stubborn. Just come with me. And so you will see that. But if you're wrong and you're stubborn, then you're just doomed to trouble. And that's one of the biggest definitions of kibr. Battarul haqq wa ghamtun nas. To deny the truth, if you're going the wrong way and someone's telling you, you're heading to the dead end, you're going nowhere. And the person said, nah, I'm going the right way. You're just arrogant. And I feel like a lot of Muslims have a hard time, you know, accepting some of the Islamic principles and legislations because of arrogance.
Yeah.
You know, and their stubbornness. I mean, you've kind of like, you told them everything they need to know, but they're arrogant.
So, but then I think we should, you know, like before we talk about Islam and the guidelines of Islam, just even within our own discourses, even our innocent conversations that we have, right? Like you will have, you know, the fact you have your mind made up on so many things that it doesn't matter what you hear now. It doesn't matter who says it.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what scholars say.
I'm not even talking about Islam and Sharia. I'm talking about even basic things within your family.
Mm-hmm.
Your wife has made up her mind about this thing. You have made up your mind. And now when you're talking, your mind is already made up. So now this conversation is not leading to anywhere. So that's why Allah is saying about this person, the first quality he had, he was just stubborn. His mind was made up about a certain thing. So now check this out. So you would think stubborn people would not like, okay, I already have my mind made up. And I was going to say this, there's a reason why Allah has a detailed explanation of how this person rejected. It's because
it's very detailed.
It's very detailed. And there's a reason for that. And there's a reason. The takeaway from that is to make sure that we don't have this in our life. Because many times we walk down that same path unknowingly, not knowing that that same path you're walking on was not the path of the Sahaba, rather the path of Walid bin Mughira. He walked on that path. And where did it lead him? And make sure that you don't walk on that path, because it could lead you there if you don't be careful, right? So what was that path? The root was he was stubborn. His mind was already made up before he sat with the Prophet.
Isn't like that something of the shaitan, same thing? He's a little arrogant, stubborn.
Yeah, I'm going to make sure I'm making a difference between arrogance and being stubborn. Even though they're connected,
okay.
The last part of the verse is about is arrogance. So I want to make sure I, you know, separate the two.
I'm running towards the arrogance discussion. I don't know why. I'm so excited.
So he says he was stubborn. Then he says, "Sa'urhiquhu Sa'uda." Sa'ud is a mountain in Jahannam. The Prophet saw in Isra that a person is, you know, climbing up this mountain thinking that he's going to have some comfort on the other side of the mountain. By the time he gets up, the angels throw him back down. Now he has to do that again. And he keeps tiring himself doing this. So he says, he will have to go through this punishment. This is one of the meanings of Sa'ud.
In Jahannam.
Innahu, now Allah says, innahu fakkara wa qaddara. First he, picture this. He comes and he sits in front of the Prophet ﷺ with his mind already made up. Fakkara, he's thinking, like he's playing this drama act, right? He's acting like he's thinking, and he's qaddara, he's planning. He's planning he's planning before the word calculating, he's planning a game plan. What's my game plan? What's my next move? Right? Innahu fakkara wa qaddara. And qaddar also means he is, this is an amazing word. He is comparing the scenarios. Because, you know, when you say qaddar also means to weigh and to compare. So he's comparing the scenarios. Okay, if I obey, what's going to happen?
If I become Muslim, what's going to happen?
Yeah, what's going to happen if I listen? What's going to happen if I don't listen? So he's comparing the scenarios. A lot of times when we're sitting in front of somebody and we're listening, we're there, even though we have our mind made up, and we're like, okay, you know what? I'm not sure if I do this, what's going to happen if I do this? And so you're comparing. You're in this state of qaddar, right? You're not sure what to do. Allah, then he puts these two ayahs in between. فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. You know, this is a badu'a, like a du'a against him. May he be destroyed. Mm-hmm. Is he actually trying to devise a plan and comparing what's better? Allah then mentions, ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. Then Allah again says this, may he be destroyed. How can he even think about this?
Wow. That's why it comes twice.
It comes twice. How can he, when Allah is trying to emphasize something, inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Kalla sawfa ta'lamun. Thumma kalla sawfa ta'lamun. Right? He's emphasizing. How could you even think about that? Okay, if I follow deen, what's going to happen? You know, if I go to the masjid, or if I start to show my friends that I'm following deen, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm going to lose some friends, this, that. Now this thought, like Allah saying, don't do that. How can you even compare the results of the two?
How can you compare darkness with light?
You cannot.
How can you compare darkness, blindness with sight?
You can't. Shade with not having shade. Cannot happen. So Allah is saying this over here. Like,
amazing. Because a lot of times, you know, the process of change gets lost in the thought of change. Do you understand what I said, Mufti Sahib? Was that too deep for you?
No, it was good. Yeah, yeah, it's good.
The process of change. Like, I want to change, but because we're strategizing it so much, in between the shaitan makes us slip again. We're like, oh, I got to start again. Like, we're thinking about how we're going to plan the memorization of Quran. Let me find some time. You should plan it. But when you want to leave bad, stop.
Yeah, just get out of it. You got to jump out of it.
You can have a game plan set with some righteous people, but this is the truth.
There's a small Urdu poem. It says, Abbas hai muhabbat ki justuju ke kinare ki, ab isme doob hi jana hai, e dil paar ho jana hai. He says it's a waste of time standing at the shore of a sandy beach that's crystal clean water and thinking, should I jump in or should I not jump in? Everyone's telling you it's clean water, there's no seaweeds, you know, it's the water is warm. Why are you standing at the shore? Jump in. Now, once you jump in, then you'll enjoy, right?
Wow. Say the Urdu again.
So basically over here, he says that. Then Allah then describes, and we only have a few minutes left, and we have to finish over here. Then Allah describes how his reaction was. So now,
facial reaction.
This is interesting, right? So he's sitting, a lot of times you're sitting, even though you already made up your mind, you're sitting there listening, but you're thinking about what to say. And you know you're not actually sitting there thinking about maybe obeying, but you're sitting there thinking about what to say to this person.
Rebuttal the person.
That's what you're thinking while that person's talking. But just because you want to act intelligent, you want to act smart, you know, you want to show that you really cared, you put an act on of like trying to pay attention. You know, we've become experts at this, where we can look at our professor dead straight in the eye, sit in a, you know, undergrad classroom for 1 hour and act like we're listening, but we don't know what that person said.
Oh, happens with spouse all the time. Yeah. I'm listening. What? And then
they catch you, right? Okay. And so we've become, and I think, I mean, honestly, I blame these gen ed classes in university for this, because those classes really don't have that much to do in our lives. We have to do them. We're forced, and we just sit there and we're just like, okay, the professor doesn't want to be there. You don't want to be there. So you just got to sit there and pretend like you're paying attention. So this person is doing that, pretending like he's paying attention. And he's thinking about what how he's already thinking about, man, what should I say? Man, I can't say he's a poet because this is not poetry. You know, I can't say he's a fortune teller because it's nothing to do with for. I can't say he's crazy because a crazy person cannot think of these things. Okay, so he's already being calculated. Should I follow? Should I not follow? And then after, because he can't think of something, thumma abasa. You know, he just has this.
Part of it is like he can't come up with the decisive plan because no one's gonna believe him.
No one's gonna believe him.
Because he's like, if I call him a sha'ir, this is not poetry.
Yeah.
If I call him a kadhib, if I call him a liar, he's not a liar. Sadiq al-Amin, he's been honest his whole life. You know, if I call him dal, misguided, I can't say that. He's never done anything wrong. He has a very clear path. He's an honest person, so I can't call him a liar. What is the way that I can defend my, you know, belief and defame Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And one of the things people do to prove they're better is this character assassinate someone. It's simple. It's just, you know, we find presidents and nominees that do that too. Like, yeah, she's a liar, or they say things nasty. Right when you attack someone's character, you nothing can be understood or be taken serious. So this is what this person is trying to say. Okay, I can't call the Prophet Muhammad SAW a liar, because that's not true. And if you try to call someone stupid and they're smart, you look stupid, right? Like so he knows that I have to say something that can be accepted in society and not make me look like the bad person. So that's where I also see the nadhar comes.
Yeah, so basically, so then he says, thumma nadhar. Then he looked, he paid attention, right? He's like, what should I do? He's like, you know, when you're like looking, pretend like you're looking in a way where you're trying to ponder over something, but you're actually doing it in a very negative way. She's like, like that, right? And then he says, thumma abasa. Then he has this extreme frown. Abasa is this frowned. Then wa basar. Basar is this extreme frown. His frown was so bad that he could not hide his facial. He couldn't hide that he's upset. he has his upset face, you know, scroned in a bit. There's another way of saying it, right? So why? Because he couldn't come up with, he needed more time to think of what to say. So now even
he was frustrated.
He was so frustrated, he didn't know what to say. Now for us, this is an important thing as well. Look, a lot of times, now I'm going to talk about that guidance with ulama. A lot of times, you know, we come to scholars with something made up, our mind made up about something, about an idea, whether this is halal, whether this is like this. Don't do that. Like, you know, just present yourself and oh, but I heard this from this person. Then why are you asking then, right? Like, if your mind is already made up, then don't, you know, present yourself and be follow the same path. Same thing with husband and wife. Like, we should not be stubborn on our own ways, right? Rather, we should sit and have a discourse, you know, with an open mind and say, okay, if this is better, we'll do this. If this is better, we'll do that. Rather, when we're both hell-bent in our own ways, it doesn't create any unity. Rather, it creates more distance, right?
And then one of the signs, like, of dear judgment is إِعْجَابُ كُلِّ ذِي رَأْيٍ بِرَأْيِ.
Amazing.
Where every person is just self, they're impressed by their own opinion. Like, I have to be right. Like, who are you, a prophet? Like, what? Like, no, you don't. We're humans. And that is, when a person is self-obsessed, right? That narcissistic behavior in them, and they always talk about themselves, and they always think they're right. And because they're right in something in their career doesn't mean they're right at home. You know, they could be some, they're very smart in finance or smart in medicine or smart. That doesn't mean they're overall a very intelligent person. They know the field very well. And I think because some people feel very accomplished in dunya, they feel it very humbling to ask a person a question about akhirah, like deen. Like it's easy. This is deen. Deen is simple. I should know it too. Like, no, not really. It's not our father's inheritance. This is the inheritance of the Prophet. Yep. This is something that has to be studied and questioned. So we have to be open-minded, just like we are in other aspects. You know, like, we should be open-minded. We never be narrow-minded. A lot of people are like, oh, I'll be open-minded, so that makes you liberal. I always tell the modernists and liberal, you should be open-minded too, right? You should be open-minded for someone wearing hijab. You should be open-minded for someone wearing, growing a beard. We should be open-minded for your culture too. I mean, we have to, because 90% of them are modernists and liberal people. So, I mean, we're existing. So there's this argument of the traditionalists and the modernists and open-mindedness, and this should be like inclusivity. We're okay with that. But when we have to be fair. So again, we should always want to become better Muslims without discriminating against anyone, you know, and always thinking that the closer I am to Allah, the better I will be. Not following my opinion, but the opinion of the Quran and the Sunnah. And when someone hears that word, people who are liberal, when they hear Quran and Sunnah, they get irritated. Oh, no. That's too much Sharia. That's too much Islam. I don't want to hear that Islam. Don't say Quran and Sunnah. Talk about ethics and morals. What does our morals say? Let's discuss this from a social perspective. I don't think the Quran. Don't. They literally get irritated by the Quran. It's sad. They get irritated by the Prophet. Like, you know, it's just
Allah save us.
Why are we irritated by the Quran? If you have been traumatized by a government in your country who try to impose Quran and Sunnah on you, don't make that a psychological life on journey where you're still obsessed and abused. You're not abused anymore. Now struggle to learn it in your own way that's appealing to you, but what's right. So I feel like there is this aspect of where people have made their minds, and it doesn't matter what you say. You always wonder, like, all these speeches, all these books, all these lectures, all these messages from God, what is happening to us? Why are we not understanding?
Yep. So you highlighted that exactly. That's why it's relevant for us. So Allah explains this detailed of this whole, you know, his facial reaction, what he was thinking of, this whole act that he was playing. And at the end of the day, he had nothing to say but say, "In hada illa sihrun yu'thar." This is nothing but magic that is affecting people, that's been passed down.
I have to say this up. Today we're in a world that we can't say anything in our speeches. Everything is offensive. There's a crowd of a lot of sensitive people. You speak about this, just sensitive. Speak about that. What are you supposed to talk about? Just talk about fluff. Love Islam, good character. Yeah, like, what do you mean?
Why you have those facial expressions for?
Because if you love Islam, you're going to leave some of the things that Islam doesn't want you to do. Like, yeah. Interest.
Yeah.
Like boyfriend and girlfriend and dating and doing things which are haram, but don't talk about that mixing and gender mixing, and don't talk about that. That's just keep that on the sideburn. But the reality is, you know, everyone is sensitive. And then everyone is on like high horse. Like if you say something about hijab, the people in the back are like, oh, don't say that. That's insensitive. If you say something about, you know, the beard, that's insensitive. You say something about mortgage, that's insensitive. If you, I remember I give when I used to speak in Warren at one masjid, our masjid Uthman, I can speak about it because we were imams there. I used to speak about gambling sometimes. I just bring up gambling examples. So brothers came up to me like, you know, we got a lot of people that work at the casino here. I'm like, what? I said, so like you have to be conscious, sensitive about their, that's the 50% of the people, a lot of the people work at the casino, they're taxi drivers or, you know, they're somewhere and they do at the restaurant or something. Not a lot of them, but some of them did. And they're like, you have to be sensitive and cognitive of them. Like, okay, I'll never give a casino example again. I'll never give a gambling example. What if there are people drinking alcohol? I can't give an alcohol example? Like, what are we living in? So I think we need to be sensitive, but I think people who are sensitive also need to grow a thicker skin and say, hey, there is an Islam that cannot be compromised.
Yeah, so basically, I mean, coming back to that great point you mentioned, but bringing that back into the realm of our conversation today, it's that we should, the one of the signs of the judgment you mentioned is that whatever I'm thinking is the right way, whatever pathway I'm thinking about is the correct pathway. So we should have a little bit more open-mindedness about this. And here's what Ibn Mughira, who's a noble person, he walked in already calculated, thinking about how to strategizing on how to criticize and critique the Prophet Sallam. And this is the behind the scenes of Surah Muddathir that Allah talks about. And we spoke about the first few verses, seven verses last week. Now we spoke about the middle, which was revealed later, but it sort of caps up the whole surah and up to this point. So hopefully all of you enjoyed these reflections, and hopefully we can be among those people.
Why don't you just finish this off, thumma adbara wastakbar part?
Yeah, basically he turned around and we don't have time.
Just two minutes.
He turned around and basically after he couldn't think of anything, he turned around and he was just arrogant. And out of his arrogance, he had nothing else to say but to say that this is magic that is being passed down. So of course, when you're arrogant, right? That when you're arrogant, you just now throw slanders or throw labels at a person, which is going to discredit that individual or discredit that institution. So people are going to say, okay, I'm not sure if I should listen to this person. Mm-hmm. And now because of that, not only are you suffering, but you are a means of others suffering and being deprived of khair from that person. So you should be very careful.
I have to ask Mufti, why did he call him a magician, a sahir, out of all the other things?
One of the reasons why is because, you know, magic is something that it casts a spell upon you and you have no logical answer to it. Like you cannot think of something logically.
Exactly. You know, sometimes when people's children become disobedient, what do they say? Jadu ho gaya usko.
Jadu ho gaya.
No, jadu nahi hua. You never raised him properly. You know?
Yeah, like, exactly.
Jadu
ho gaya.
Never let him sleep in a bedroom from the age of 8 all alone with a laptop. Jadu ho gaya. Yeah, of course the shaitan did jadu. You know? we always have like, oh, usko nazar laggi. Nazar laggi, yeah, because you never said no to that child whenever he wanted to do something. Everything, yes, yes, you spoil the child. Of course, jadu ho gaya, nazar laggi. But anyways, you know, like a lot of times, so when we don't have an explanation to something that's gone completely south, like this is, we defer it to like some supernatural situation. But the Prophet was doing what's supernatural. It was unheard of. He had children accept Islam and go against their parents. He had husbands and wives like, we're going to accept Islam. Like, only a magician can influence someone like this.
Yep.
You know, sometimes you do that kind of stuff when you talk to youth and they change their life and they take off their earrings and their jewelry and they start praying. Then parents are like, yeah, kya ho gaya tumne? Mufti sahab ne tumko jadu kar diya. Right? Like, transformation. So all this transformation is happening in Makkah where Ali is a Muslim and his father is a non-Muslim, right? Abu Bakr is a Muslim and his son is a non-Muslim. And like, they cannot put this together. They cannot rationalize this extreme change in society. Like, this has to be magic.
Yep.
The only a magician can cause this much change in Makkah. Like, you know, sometimes someone comes to work on your laptop when it's messed up. Man, that was magic. Like, it was extremely good. That's how good the Prophet's da'wah was with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't know what it was. The only way a child can abandon his, like Mus'ab is ready to leave his mother's wealth. How, in what common sense would a son do that?
Yep.
Only if they believe in the truth, and that's when they accept it. So that's why Walid al-Mughira, and that's part of the Quran. You're right. When things are, they cannot put in perspective together, that's the specific word he used. And had illa sihrun yu'thar. This is magic. You know, this is magic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this later on throughout the Quran. Mufti sahab, jazakumullah khair. I want to invite everyone to stay tuned to all of our night programs. Tomorrow night, Mufti Abdul Rahman discusses family matters. He's doing a great job. I'm tuning into it myself. He talked about the mother of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. You were talking about the mothers of the pious, correct?
I'm talking about the upbringing of the pious.
The upbringing of the pious. And that is such a great discussion, Mufti Sahib. May Allah reward you for choosing that discussion and imparting it in such a beautiful manner. So that happens every Thursday night. Friday night live, we bring a guest scholar and also guest performer, reciter of the Quran, and a guest speaker that we can open up with and discuss. And Sheikh Hassan Ali from England will be joining us. And we have programs all throughout the year. And July 4th, we'll be celebrating Independence Day. And we will not be having a Saturday night, you know, class under Miftah. We're just, you know, celebrating with family. So we're going to give the day off. Other than that, brothers and sisters, keep us in your du'as. Please make sure to like and follow our social media platforms. Please share these videos with all your family and friends so they can also benefit. Thank you so much.
There's one brother over here, Musa, I don't know his name. He keeps asking,
Musa. His name is Musa.
Where can I find the points about the bee that you mentioned in Ramadan? Habibi, can you please just email Miftah and then I'll email you back, and you know, because they're in different books and I can tell you where they are, where to find them. You probably won't be able to read the language that I read them in. So I'll just give you some of the references. Jazakallah khair, Habibi. You asked last week too, so forgive me. When you ask during the conversation, it's hard to answer these questions. And everyone who's enjoying, Jazakallah khair for your encouraging words and telling and amin to all of your du'as. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.